God willing, Thursday morning, I'm going to be having breakfast with the guy that co-wrote the song that we just sang. I didn't know that Riley was going to lead this song tonight, but it's a beautiful song, He Is My Everything. And on Thursday morning of this week, God willing, William Harrison Tyner. His name is at the top of the book. At the top of the page, we're going to be having breakfast together. It's a beautiful song. My, what a beautiful crowd we have here tonight. You know, we're living in a losing world, born losers and natural losers. For example, parents can be losers. Do you know any parents who are losers? I heard about a daddy that put the little boy to bed, and lights were out, and the little kid began to cry, "Daddy." And the daddy from the other bedroom said, "Yes." The little boy said, "I want a drink of water." And the daddy said, "You just had one, now go to sleep." Well, about 2 minutes went by. The little kid said, "Daddy," a little bit louder. He said, "I want a drink of water." And the daddy said, "You're just trying to stay awake, now go to sleep." About 2 more minutes went by. He said, "Daddy." And the little kid said, "Daddy." The daddy said, "Yes." He said, "I want a drink of water." The daddy said, "If you don't be quiet and go to sleep, I'm going to come in there and spank you." Well, about 10 minutes went by, and finally the little kid spoke up again and said, "Daddy." The daddy said, "Yes." He said, "When you come in here and spank me, would you bring me a drink of water?" He was a loser, wouldn't you say? We're living in a losing world, born losers and natural losers. But let me tell you something, folks. Tonight, I do not stand before losers. I stand before winners. I mean, anybody who would take the time to come to church on a Tuesday night, the night before the 4th of July, has to be crazy, or he's got to be a winner. And I believe that I stand before God's winners tonight. What a joy, what an honor to be with you. It's a blessing to have you. We've got a full house, and thank you for inviting, for praying, for attending, and may God bless the study of His Word. June the 26th, 1982, was probably the saddest day of my life. It was the day that our son, Pete, was born.
I'm cold, boy.
He's cold. He was born with what the doctors called an encephalocele, which is a sack outside of his head, and there was brain tissue in this sack. We had no idea that anything was going to be wrong until he was born, but he was born with that massive sack outside of his head. The doctors looked at him and said, "There's nothing we can do." They said, "If we surgically remove that sac, more than likely he'll die in surgery. If he does not die, he'll just exist. He'll be a vegetable. So, Mr. and Mrs. Parker, we recommend that you take him home and love him. He's going to die." That's what we did. We took him home, and we loved him, but he did not die. The first few days, the first few weeks of his life, we woke up thinking, you know, maybe this is it. Maybe this is the day that he's going to die. But he did not die. So we got on the phone when he was about 6 weeks old. We called some other docs. And that encephalocele, that sack outside of his head, was surgically removed. And today, physically, he's as healthy as anybody in this room. He very seldom gets sick. Mentally, he has problems. Some people say he's special. Some people say he's handicapped. Some people say he's retarded. He's 36 years old, and he's never taken a step by himself in his life. His real name, by the way, is Jeremy. His name is not Pete. But when he was about 10 years old, somebody, a friend of ours, said, "Why, what's your name, boy?" Went through a number of names. "Is your name Pete?" And for some reason, Jeremy began to shake his head like this. And from that day forward, everybody knows him as Pete Parker, Spider-Man. But his name is not Pete. His name is Jeremy. Jeremy's never taken a step by himself in his life. He's never been to a, quote, normal classroom. He's never played on a soccer team, never played on a football team. I don't tell you about my son to get you to feel sorry for us. We do not feel sorry. At least most of the time, we do not feel sorry for ourselves. He's been a blessing to our lives.
Daddy!
Well, you're welcome. Well, let me ask the mothers of this audience. Moms, how would you feel if your son had never taken a step by himself in his life? To the dads of this audience, how would you feel if your boy had never played on a ball team? See, brain damage is bad. Handicaps hurt. And you're looking at one father who's asked one question, and the question that I've asked is this: why? why do bad things happen to decent people? Have you ever asked why? Some time ago, I was eating breakfast in a restaurant, and a friend of mine walked in. A fellow by the name of Tom. He walked in, he sat down across the restaurant, and after we finished, I marched over and I said, "Hey, good morning." I said, "Would you like to buy my breakfast?" And all of a sudden, it occurred to me, this is not the guy that I think it is. Now get the picture, folks. I'm standing in Cracker Barrel, patting this stranger on the back, asking him to buy my breakfast. And all of a sudden, it occurs to me, this is not Tom. He looked like Tom, could have been Tom's twin brother, but it wasn't Tom. I didn't know what to do. I said, "Sir, you have a good day." And I marched out of there. And when something weird like that happens, you kind of want to ask why. Today, I went to see a friend of mine, 97-year-old. His name is Robert. Robert wants me to preach his funeral. So I went to see him. I called him on the phone. I said, "Robert, would you remind me where you live?" He said, "Keith, do you know where the liquor store is in town?" He said, "You come down to the liquor store, turn right there, just drive down the road, and you'll see my house." But he asked me, "Do you know where the liquor store in town is?" I didn't know what to tell him. What was I to say? "Yeah, Robert, I go there all the time." I didn't know what to say. But when something weird like that happens, you kind of want to throw up your hands and ask, why? Some time ago, I went on a mission trip to Russia. And while I was in Russia, I picked up a few Russian words. Dobre utra, good morning. Do svidaniya, goodbye. Spasiba, thank you. Pashasta, you're welcome. And I was feeling pretty good about my Russian until one day I said to my Russian translator, "Ya, yes, mashina." And she looked at me as if I had escaped from somewhere. I'd gone all over Russia saying, "Ya, yes, mashina." I'd get on the bus, "Ya, yes, mashina." Go into a store, "Ya, yes, mashina." Walk up to a stranger, "Ya, yes, mashina." And one day I said to my Russian translator, "Ya, yes, mashina." And she said, no, mashina. I said, "Well, you know, I guess I'm trying to say I am a man." The only sentence that I'd picked up, that I'd learned, "I am a man." She said, "Mashina, not mashina." Well, I said, "What was I saying when I was saying mashina?" She said, "You were saying I am a car." I'd gone all over Russia saying to people, "I'm a car, I'm a car, hey, I'm a car." Maybe some of them believed it, I don't know. But when something weird and strange like that happens, you kind of want to throw up your hands and ask why. Have you ever asked why? Maybe somebody in your family is handicapped in a wheelchair, and you want to know why. Maybe you've been to the doctor. The doctor said, "Cancer." And you're thinking, "I've got cancer. Surely not me. I've got cancer." And you want to know why. Maybe you've been through a painful divorce. Oh, you know that God hates divorce. And now you find yourself divorced, and you're thinking, "But why? Why?" Maybe you've lost a job. You gave your heart and soul to the company. But now you find yourself without work, without a job, and you're thinking, but why? Why do bad things happen to decent people? Well, it's not a new question. It's not a new question in any sense of the imagination. It's as old as the Old Testament. And let me show you why I say that. I want you to take a Bible and go with me, please, to the book of Judges. It's the seventh book of God's old Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges chapter 6. Maybe you remember the story. The Israelites, the people of God, the children of Israel, are being oppressed and afflicted by their enemies, by the Midianites and by the Amalekites. So much so that they lose their homes and their jobs and their livestock, their animals. They have to go live in caves. And to comfort his people, God sends an angel. And this angel goes to a fellow by the name of Gideon. Maybe you remember Gideon, don't you? Gideon is a great man of faith. You read about him in Hebrews chapter 11. He's a great man of faith. God sends an angel to this fellow by the name of Gideon. And God says, Gideon, through the angel, "Cheer up. I'm going to be with you." And I love Gideon's response in verse 13 of Judges chapter 6. Check out verse 13 of Judges chapter 6. Gideon said to the angel, "Oh, dear sir, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us," what's the question, audience? Do you see that in your Bible? Do you have a Bible?
No.
Judges 6:13, what's the question? If the Lord is with us, do you see it? Is it in there? Why has all this happened to us? Again, get the picture. The Israelites, the people of God, are being afflicted, tormented, persecuted by their enemies. They lose their jobs, their homes, their livestock. They have to go live in caves. And God sends this angel, and the angel basically says what Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 20, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the ages. And the angel says what the writer of the book of Hebrews said in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, God said. And that's what God, through the angel, is saying to Gideon and to his people. Cheer up, I'm going to be with you. And Gideon looks around and says, Look what we've lost. We've lost our homes. We've lost our jobs. We've lost our animals. We've had to go live in caves. Angel, are you saying the Lord is going to be with us? I want to know, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? And I'll be honest with you, folks, even to this day, when I look at my son in a wheelchair, 36 years old, never taken a step by himself in his life, sometimes I want to ask the same question that Gideon asked. See, I want to argue with God. Wait a minute, God. I'm a preacher. Why my boy? Why my son? Don't you love preachers, God? See, if a mother gets pregnant and she's been drinking and drugging and running around with every guy in the community and she gives birth to a retarded or deformed or handicapped kid, you know, maybe you can make some sense of that. But here on the other hand is a mother, and she hasn't been drinking or drugging or running around with every guy in the community, and she gives birth to a retarded or deformed or handicapped kid. I want to argue with God. God, I'm your son. I'm your preacher. Don't you love preachers? And no doubt that's the way that Gideon is feeling here in Judges chapter 6. Come on, man. Put a smile on your face. I'm going to be there. And Gideon says, excuse me, angel, we've lost everything. Are you saying the Lord is going to be with us? I want to know, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? And I'll be honest with you, brothers and sisters, I don't know. Not in every case do I understand why bad things happen to decent people. Not in every case do I understand. But let me tell you something that I do know. I do know that all things, even horrible things, work together for our good. And let me show you why I say that. I want you to leave the old Bible and go with me to the New Testament, to the New Bible, okay? Go with me to the book of Romans. It's the sixth book of God's New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. There's the book. And tonight we go to the passage that James read a few minutes ago. Romans chapter 8. Look to verse 28. Verse 28 of Romans chapter 8. Now, you've heard sermons on this verse. You've heard Bible classes on this verse. You have memorized this verse. I mean, if I were to call upon some of you, hey, would you stand and quote Romans 8, 28? You could do it. But I want you to listen to it as though you've never heard it. Listen to it with an open mind and a fresh heart. Romans 8, look to verse 28. Verse 28. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration, penned these words. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His plan or His purpose. First of all, from this verse, I want you to know, dear people, I want you to know the promise. Notice the promise of Romans 8. And verse 28. The promise is not all things are good. There are some things in life that are horrible. Would you agree with that? There are some things in life that are very, very bad. Cancer is bad. And surgery is bad. And sickness is bad. And a strained relationship is bad. And losing a mate, losing a loved one is bad. So the promise is not all things are good. The promise is, and we think, oh no. And we hope, And we suspect, oh no. And we know. The Apostle Paul said, and we know that all things work together for good. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about, okay? Just give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. I want you to imagine that this door over here is the beginning of life. Are you with me? This is birth. And I want you to imagine that this door over here is the end of life. This is death. Are you with me? This is death, and over here is birth, okay? I'm born into the world. I start my journey through life. I start living. It may be when I'm 12, or 17, or 21, or 34. Sooner or later, let me show you what I'm going to have to do. I'm going to have to do this. There are loads that have to be lifted. There are burdens that have to be borne. There are weights that have to be carried. It may be a handicapped loved one. It may be a very serious surgery or a very serious disease. It may be a financial loss. It may be the loss of a job. It may be a painful divorce. But there are loads that have to be lifted. There are burdens that have to be borne. There are weights that have to be carried. Let me be honest with you, folks. They get heavy, don't they? Don't they get heavy? Life gets heavy. But watch me. Are you watching? Watch me. My burden has now become my blessing. My trial has now become my treasure. My heartache has now become heaven. And I really believe that's the promise of Romans 8, verse 28. The promise is not all things in life are going to be sweet. Everything's going to be good. That's not the promise. The promise is, and we know that all things work together for good. And you know, we've seen that in our lives. We've seen that with our son, Keith. In fact, let me tell you some of the great blessings that have come into our lives because of our handicapped son. First of all, we've been able to see the love of God. I think because of Pete, we've been able to see the love of God a little bit clearer. Folks, I love you. I love every single one of you. I don't know most of you, but I love you. If I know my heart, I love you. But let me tell you something. There are not too many people that I love enough that I would give my handicapped son to die for. Just wouldn't do it. But I know somebody who's given not his handicapped son, his monogenes, his one of a kind, his special. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son for you. And I believe that if you were the only sinner living, Jesus would have done that for you. He would have died for you. He would have been buried for you. He would have been raised for you. Matthew 1 and verse 21, the angel of God told Joseph, Jesus' father, even before Jesus was born, and she, Mary, shall bring forth a son. You'll call His name Jesus, because He, Jesus, will save His people from their sins. Peter put it like this in Acts 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And what did Paul say in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15? Christ Jesus came to the world to what? To save sinners. Paul said, of whom I am, not have been, of whom I am chief. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. And yet Christ came to the world to save me. And when I look at my special son, I'm reminded, first of all, of God's special Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten, His monogenes, His special Son for you. I wish that I had the words to tell you how much God loves you. The best that I can offer is Jesus. Look at the cross. That's how much God loves you. So one of the great blessings that has come into my life because of our son, Pete, I'm reminded of God's special son. We've been able to see the love of God. Let me tell you another great blessing that has come into our lives because of our handicapped son. In the second place, we've been able to see the love of God's people. Number one, the love of God. Number two, the love of God's people. I'll be honest with you, folks. I stand tonight before the greatest people in the world. I believe that with all of my heart. I know you're not perfect. I know we have some struggling sinners here. I understand that. But tonight, I'm honored to stand up here and to share with you the Word of God. I stand before great people. Let me just say it like this. In my judgment, the greatest people in the world are members of the family of God. I'll just be plain with you, okay? I don't think that this is going to embarrass you. In fact, this should encourage you. In my judgment, the greatest people in the world are members of churches of Christ. I believe that with all of my heart. Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you. And tonight I want to salute the churches of Christ. In fact, Let me tell you what our church did for us some time ago. I say our church, the Hendersonville Church of Christ. I preached there for 16 and a half years. Let me tell you what the Hendersonville Church did for us some time ago. They gave us a van. A brand new van. Oh, it had 13,000 miles on it. But it was new to us. And the van that I'm talking about had a wheelchair lift. A wheelchair lift so that Pete could get in the van, go places. And they said, Sandra, Keith, we love you and we just want to give you this van. You're going to do what? Yeah, we're going to give you this van. You're going to give us a van? Yeah, we love you. And man, we were touched. We were blown away. But Sandra, my wife, started driving that van and Pete was able to get in, go places here and there. Well, about 6 months later, there was another couple of our church, Bill and Vicki, the Bill that wrote the song, He Is My Everything. Bill and Vicki gave us their car. It was an older car. But they said, Keith, Sam, we love you. We didn't want to give you our car. You're going to give us your car? You sure? Yeah, we're sure. We love you. So Sandra started driving that van that the church gave us, and I started driving old Bill and Vicki's white car. Well, about 6 months later, true story, folks, maybe a year later, there was another lady of our church, a lady by the name of Irene, that came to me on Sunday, and Irene said, Keith, my daddy wanted you to have his car. I just preached the daddy's funeral on Friday, and this was 2 days later on Sunday, and Irene, the daughter, came to me and said, my daddy left you his car. And I said, Irene, thanks, but no thanks. We don't need another car. You know, the church has given us a van, and Bill and Vicki have given us their old car. We don't need another car. Thanks, but no thanks. And she said, Keith, you cannot argue with a dead man. My daddy really loved you. He wanted you to have his car. And I said, Irene, thank you. We appreciate your love, but we don't need another car. And she said, Keith, my daddy, look, he really wanted you to have his car. You know, that went on for a while. We fussed about it for a while. And then she took me out into the parking lot, and she showed me her daddy's car. And it was a Cadillac. And I said, well, if you insist. And I started driving that Cadillac. Put a lot of miles on that Cadillac. Some time ago, another lady of our church, a lady by the name of Margaret, true story, folks, Margaret, kind of like a mother to us, gave us her car.
Home.
It is at home. It's a town car Lincoln. And in my garage at home is that town car Lincoln that Margaret, kind of like a mother, a sister in Christ, gave us. And this is not brag on me, folks. I'm just saying the greatest people in the world are members of the family of God. The greatest people in the world are members of churches of Christ. So first of all, we've been able to see the love of God. Number two, we've been able to see the love of God's people. Let me tell you another great blessing that has come into our lives because of our handicapped son. We've been able to reach people that we would not have reached, serve people that we would not have served, all because of our son, Pete. If you have cancer, I can't walk up to you and say, hey, I understand. I know what you're going through. I don't know what you're going through because I don't have cancer. I've never had cancer as far as I know. If you've been through a painful divorce, I can't walk up to you, put my arm around you and say, you know, I understand. I've never been there. If you've lost your job, I can't say, you know, I understand that. But let me tell you what I can do. I can go up to parents of special kids, and I can put my arms around them, and I can say, I know. I understand. In fact, some time ago, we were on vacation, just kind of relaxing, sitting around on vacation, and there was a lady that walked up to me and said, excuse me, sir, what's wrong with your little boy? And I kind of did this, you know, I kind of looked around. She was talking to me. She asked me, what's wrong with your son? By the way, folks, do you realize there's something that's wrong with all of us? You know that, don't you? I mean, some of us are blind, so we have to wear glasses, right? Or contacts, like I do. I wear contacts. Some of you are deaf, so you have to wear hearing aids, right? And some of us don't have a lot of grass growing on the lawn upstairs. And I'm not going to look at anybody on this one, okay? I'm going to close my eyes, but let's just be honest, folks. Some of us are just ugly. I mean, we put the ugly and ugly, right? See, there's something that's wrong with all of us. But this lady walked up to me and said, excuse me, what's wrong with your little boy? And I kind of looked. She was talking to me. And so I began to tell her my story about Pete. And she told me somebody in her family that was handicapped. And we made that connection. And before I left that lady, I gave her a Bible tract. A Bible tract. And as I walked away from that conversation, she was standing there reading that Bible tract. And I've been able to serve people that I would not have served, reach people that I would not have reached, all because of our special situation of life, our problem of life. I'm telling you, folks, it's a great promise. The promise is not everything's going to be good. There are some things in life that are very, very bad. But the promise is, and we know, K-N-O-W, and we know that all things work together for good. Now, we can't stop. You don't want to stop there, right? We haven't gotten to the end of the verse. I see something else here. Let me share it with you. In the second place, not only do I see the promise, I see the people to whom the promise is made. I see the people. I want you to check out Romans 8:28 again. Romans 8:28. Go back to the verse. I have preached up a storm. It's okay. Hey, I'm so grateful these little ones are in church. Isn't it great to have a noisy church? Folks, don't ever attend a church that doesn't cause a little noise. Bible says, and it was noised abroad on the day of Pentecost, right? They must have had babies there. I don't know. But I'm glad for these little babies to be here. Thank you, mothers, for bringing these babies. If I can't preach louder than a baby can cry, I ought to get out of the business. I can preach louder than these babies can cry. So let them cry. Just bring them to church and let them cry. Okay, that's okay with me. Romans 8, go back to the verse 28. And we know, here's the promise, that all things work together for good. But notice the people to whom the promise is made. It's not made to everybody. It's not made to the atheist, not made to the heathen, not made to the unbeliever. We can't get out here on the streets of Plainview and say, hey, get out of your car, stop the traffic, get out of your car, come on in, we got a great promise. It's not made to everybody. Notice the people to whom the promise is made. Paul said, to whom? To them that love God. Now I want to ask you a very simple question. To the Christians of this audience, I'm speaking to the Christians. Do you love God? You say, Keith, do I love God? I'm in church on Tuesday, the day before the 4th of July. What do you mean, do I love God? Sure, I'm glad you're in church, but that's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, honestly, to the Christians here, how many Christians do we have in this audience? May I see your hand, please? Be proud of it. Christians, I'm asking you, those of you who are raising your hand, I'm asking you, honestly, do you love God? Matthew 22, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? What did Jesus say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind. Do you love God with everything that you have? Jesus said, hey, if you love me, obey me. John 14, verse 15. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. Christians, it is the greatest motivation, the motivation of love. It's the greatest motivation. See, that's the reason that God's people ought to come back on Sunday night and Wednesday. You know why? You know why the people of God ought to attend church on Sunday night and Wednesday? I tell you what I see all across America. I mean, I see a big old number on Sunday morning, maybe 1,000 where I preach. Maybe we struggle to get 600 back on Sunday night, less on Wednesday night. If I preach to a church of 100, maybe 50 back on Sunday night, maybe 30, 35 back on Wednesday night. You know why people ought to come to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night? You know why you ought to come? Why'd you come tonight? I tell you why you ought to come. Because you love God. You want to be with those that you love, right? You just want to be with those that you love. Jesus said, hey, where two or three gather together in thy name, I'm in the midst of them. Jesus, so good to have you tonight. Jesus is with us. And we want to be with those that we love. You know why we ought to read our Bibles, folks? You know why we ought to pray and read our Bibles? It's not because Chet or James or some other preacher gets up, beats on the pulpit, and raises his voice and say, you know, man, you better start reading your Bible. You better pray. It's not because a preacher fusses. Why do we read the Bible? Why do we pray? It's because you want to communicate with those that you love. You want to talk with those that you love. And you know, brothers and sisters, why we got to get out here and knock on doors and set up Bible studies and talk to people about Jesus, about going to heaven? Why should we talk to people about heaven? Well, you want to talk to people that you love. Why should we tell people about Jesus? You want to tell about those that you love. And Paul says, let me tell you, I've got a great promise, but it's not made to everybody. It's made to them that love God. So I want to ask the Christians of this audience, do you love God more right now than you've ever loved Him in your life? Think about it. See, maybe we have some Christians who just need to come clean, be open and transparent, be humble enough and prayerful enough, spiritual enough to walk down a church aisle and say, pray for me. I tell you what I find all over America. Some of the greatest people in the church are the ones who are saying, pray for me. I just want to do better. I just want to be stronger. I want to be a better example. I need to be prayed for. Is there anybody in this audience that needs to be prayed for? I'm asking to the Christians, do you love God? But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, and notice the people whom the promise is a great promise, but again, it's not made to everybody. It's made to them that love God and to them who are the called. The called according to His purpose. I want to speak to those of you who did not raise your hand a few minutes ago. I want to speak to those of you who are not Christians. May I be honest with you? You need to receive God's call. God calls us through Scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. I think about the day of Pentecost. You remember that day? It's a great day. Acts chapter 2, the gospel is preached. The death, burial, and resurrection. They're convicted. Man, they felt their guilt. So they said to Peter and the other apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to those, you need to repent. You need to change. I would say, you've got to change. We have some people in this audience that need to repent. Peter said, you need to repent and be baptized. We have some people in this audience that need to be baptized. You know, you've been thinking about it, talking about it, saying, one day I will. Peter said, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive God's Holy Spirit. Listen to this part. We often stop in verse 38. That's not the end of the verse or the passage. He goes on to say, for the promise is to you, to your children, to your kids, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Have you been called by God? Have you accepted the gospel call? Have you turned from your sins? Have you been baptized into Christ? Are you a Christian? I'm telling you, folks, I've got some, we call this a gospel, good news. I've got some good news for you tonight. It's a wonderful promise. But the promise is not made to everybody. It's made to the people that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, we're going to be singing about that call, right? Did not ask you to lead this song. Jesus is tenderly calling. What a great song. What a great song. What's going to happen tonight? Will anybody be saved? Will anybody come and say, you know, I just need to be baptized into Christ? Will any Christian come and say, pray for, I just need to be prayed for? When was the last time you responded in the church service? Been a Christian how long? 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? You say, Keith, man, I was baptized back in the 1960s. I've been a Christian over 50 years. Oh, 50 years? In 50 years! As a Christian, have you ever walked down a church aisle and said to your church family, pray for me. I need to be prayed for. I want you to imagine you have a sack in front of you. Everybody in this room, you've got your own sack. You're holding this sack in your hands. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the stresses, the burdens, the problems of your life. I want you to take your problems and put your problems in the sack. Would you do that? It may be a strained relationship. It may be a financial disaster. It may be a health problem. It may be a work-related problem, a school-related problem. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take all of your problems and put your problems in your sack. Would you do that? right now.
Amen.
Go ahead, do it, okay? Some of you haven't done it. It's written across your face. So go ahead and do it. Take all of the problems of your life and put them in your sack. Would you do that, everybody? Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get up from your pew and bring your sack to the front. Would you do that? All of your problems are in your sack. And I want you to get up from where you're sitting and bring your sack of problems down here to the front. Go ahead and do that, would you? So you get up and come. And when you get to the front, you place down your sack of problems. And you start to sit down. Wait! Wait, don't sit down. Before you sit down, you have to pick up somebody else's sack. You've loaded up all of your problems. You put them in your sack. You brought your sack to the front. And before you sit down, you have to blindly just kind of pick up somebody else's sack. Would you do it? Would you do it? I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't. Not me. See, I don't want your sack of problems. Okay, I'll take my own, okay? I don't want your problems. I don't want to pick up anybody's sack. But I know somebody who's willing to pick up over 100 sacks of problems. Cast your care upon Him. He cares for you, 1 Peter 5, verse 7. So who's going to lead the way tonight? You have a sin problem? Your sin's in your sack? Bring it to Jesus, would you? Would you bring it to Jesus? Who's going to lead the way tonight? Did you just come to this church service to sing and to pray and to listen? Or did you come with a heart of response? I have a feeling. I've done this a lot of times, offered invitation a lot of times. I have a feeling that if one leads the way, others are going to follow tonight. We don't want you to take your sack of problems home with you. Cast your care upon Him. He cares for you. Who's going to lead the way? I have a feeling that if one leads the way, I don't know hearts, but I do read faces. I have a feeling if one leads the way, others will come too. Who's going to lead the way today? We're going to find out. Jesus is calling. Would you bring your sack of problems to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Let's stand and sing.